Thank you, Doug, for the welcome. I hope you've all had a happy Christmas and looking forward to a good new year. The title originally... am I coming over all right?
Yeah.
The title originally given to me for this service was God's Promise, God's Promises. I don't know if it's that was not the intention later, but I see it's Joy to the World on the title today. But that's fine. He brought joy to the world, didn't he, when he came? The one we've been remembering at Christmas time. It's great to have that reflection on what God has done for us. That was the title given to me, and I intend to speak on that. Psalm 145, verse 13 says, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises." Can we have confidence that that's true? Are we sure? Well, let's look at some of the evidences from Scripture and history. Let me say history. Why you don't study history in church? Well, I hope I can convince you that history has played a huge part in proving that God has kept his promise and will keep his promise too. This time of the year, as Doug mentioned, is a time perhaps for reflection, a time when we're inclined to look back over the past year and review what our experiences have been. Perhaps success in work, holidays, a new baby. Well, you don't get old ones, do you? But and even got married, and perhaps I should have put that in reverse order. Alternatively, perhaps a sad loss, ill health, hospital appointments. We know all about that. Operations, no house decorations done. I can't face it, and Grace is fed up with me for it, but I don't just feel like it, because I've had my head scalped and my hair gone. Not that there was a lot there anyway, but they took it all away. Annulus horribilis. Isn't that what the Queen said about 1 year, a few years ago, I think it was? Yes, it can be. If you look back, it could be that sort of a year or one full of enjoyment and thanksgivings. Alternatively, of course, we could be looking to the future. Plans that we have for next year. Mine are moving to the Seychelles with a beach house and a yacht. Anchored just off the beach. You can come and visit, Tress. New commitments, promises, and hopes. I don't know if you've ever read the passage or whether you were able to take it, the passage in this morning enough to realize what on earth are you going to talk about for an hour and a half on that particular passage on God's promises. What on earth are you going to do? Well, these two characters in our reading certainly had those characteristics about them, those three I've mentioned, commitments, promises, and hope. They were full of it. But as I just mentioned, when I sat down to look at this, I have incidentally spoken on Anna in Ladies' Hour, where you can, you know, adapt that Anna to the ladies. That's great, isn't it? But when you're speaking of promises, God's promises, what a subject to take out of that particular passage. That isn't the one I would turn to if you're going to look and see how God maintains or keeps his promises. Well, both of these two characters, Simeon and Anna, had these characteristics. And it says there that they waited for God's promises and waited patiently for them. Now, you all may be expert at patience. I'm not. I'm very much of the modern age. I like things instantly. If I've got a problem on my computer, I want my grandson to fix it now. And give him plenty of reason why he should do that. But anyway, they waited patiently. And the more I looked into this, the more I was absolutely amazed. The things I've never noticed inferred in these two characters before. I have assumed in the past, I may be right, I may be wrong, that in fact Simeon was a priest. It doesn't say so, it says a man. But I've always assumed he was a priest because of what we read that he did. So I'm assuming that he was a priest, he was on rota, that was his duty. And as you know, the priests, there were so many of them, they had to take it in turns. They had to do a rota, and perhaps they would only be on once in a lifetime. But he was in that position in the temple. And that this opportunity only came very rarely, perhaps, as I say, one in a lifetime. And it describes him there in that passage, a good, pious man who was qualified to perform the duties that he was doing in the ceremonies in the temple, as I understand he did in the reading. If I'm wrong, whatever. He was there. He was waiting, it says definitely, he was waiting for the confirmation, the comforting of Israel promised by God, and had received a message from the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's anointed. God's Messiah was coming, and he had that commitment. He had been singled out for that special honor. What a promise. Can you imagine God saying to you, you're not going to depart? I don't know where that means death or what. I've always assumed he was an old man. But the more I've looked at it, I'm not so sure that he was. But he was a man, and he was in the temple. And God had singled him out for that special honor. The Holy Spirit says, the message from the Holy Spirit was that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. What a special honor. What a God-given promise. Anna was a woman who, as I read the story, had had a very hard life, a very difficult life. She was married, two different scriptures give two different versions, but sticking to the NIV, as I read it, she was married for only 7 years and now was an old lady of 84. So if you're 82, you're not old. 84 years. So it must have been a widow of about 60 years. But she took delight in being, it says there in the scriptures, took delight in being in God's house, worshiping, fasting, praying expectantly. What a character. A widow of almost 60 years in those days. How on earth did she exist? But she wasn't bitter, but she was thankful and delighting, as it says there, to talk to all about the expected deliverance God had promised for Jerusalem and for God's people. What a lovely character. Let's try and emulate her, having patience in prayer, talking to others about the one who was God's promised one coming that we have been thinking about in recent days. What was so special about this time, though? And this is where I got intrigued with this. What's special about it? God had been silent for over 400 years. God had not communicated with his people for over 400 years, apart from sending a message, that was, to a young girl and her fiancé in a village in Nazareth 9 months ago. 9 months before this, a messenger had come from God and spoken to Mary and to her espoused husband. A promise that was kept and was clearly evidenced here. The result was a child in the arms of Simeon. But in addition, What's more, what is it that those angels, those shepherds rather, had got so excited about? Seeing and hearing the angels singing, "All glory be to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men." A Savior had been born. Was that a promise? A Savior is born. But wise men. You'll never believe this, but it is said that some wise, rich men came from the east, all the way from the east, probably that country that had been so powerful that we now know as Iraq, more than likely from Persia. Persia, and then my mind started to think what happened in Persia. They came to worship a baby they claimed that had been born king of the Jews. Their study in the stars and the prophecies, they said, had caused them to travel such distances and for so long. Why? This surely was a phenomenal experience. It was a distinctive time. It was an occasion that was extremely unusual. What was so special? Was not this the area, Persia, to which the Jews had been taken? You remember that Nebuchadnezzar came and took captive, and Doug's already read a passage regarding that from Isaiah. Nebuchadnezzar took them captive. Was not this the place to which Daniel went and was for 70 years in captivity with the Jews? And I thought, well, that's fascinating. Did not he have dreams and visions there? What's this got to do with the subject? Are they now being fulfilled? You see, Daniel, in his early chapters, in his book, we know, recorded these events and was perplexed about them, these visions that he'd had. He went to God and he said, look, I want clarification. I'm perplexed. I'm worried. What's going on? And he was referred to Isaiah and Jeremiah's promises. Well, what were they? What's so special about God's promise from Jeremiah? Jeremiah 29 10 says, "The Lord says to Israel, 70 years you will be in servitude in Babylon, and then I will keep my promise and bring you back to this land of Palestine." That was God's promise. And did he keep it? 70 years later, Persia had actually been, Babylon had been captured by Persia. And its new king, Cyrus, 70 years after they'd gone into exile, into captivity, Cyrus came to the throne, and what was the first thing he did? He issued a decree that the Jews were free to return. Isn't that amazing? 70 years to the year, Cyrus came to the throne. As an accident? No. God's sovereignty. He raises up nations, we're told, and he puts them down. Babylon, that great nation, had been conquered by Persia, and now King Cyrus. Why did he do it? It doesn't make sense. But he did. He issued that decree, and they were free to return. And we know from the book of Ezra that he led many people back to Palestine. And what did he do? He rebuilt the temple 70 years after, exactly to the time. And he built the temple. But they were forbidden to build the city. Now, I'd never thought of this before. I didn't know that was a condition of the Persian authorities at that time. Shortly afterwards, Artaxerxes came to the throne. And he gave the order and provisions for the city to be rebuilt. The conditions now had changed, and he allowed that to take place. And this was carried out by Nehemiah. I won't go into the detail, but Daniel had dreamt about 70 times 7, 70 weeks of years, 490 years. But the last year was the last week of years was left off. And now, our 483 years from the issue of that decree from Artaxerxes, he says, as Nehemiah and Jeremiah prophesied, 483 years from that edict, God revealed to Daniel that the Messiah, the Christ, would come and be rejected. History records that under Tiberius Caesar, that exactly took place. To the year when Jesus was crucified. And these events that we've read about and we're looking at this morning, these events, the story happened just 33 years before he was crucified. That's his lifespan. And we're at the beginning of that lifespan of the Lord Jesus coming to earth. The story happened, as I mentioned, 33 years before. No wonder these two then were on edge. And on this day, God's promise to them was fulfilled. Not only his promise, but his timing was exactly what he had shown Daniel would take place. Isn't that amazing? No. He's our God. He keeps his promises and his timing perfect. Paul later could write to the Galatians, and he said this: "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." When the fullness of time came, exactly right. John says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, he has promised eternal life." Isaiah had also forecast about the Messiah and how true that was fulfilled to the detail. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He describes in that chapter 53 the details of what would happen to Christ on the cross. In the light of such evidences then, as we've looked back, are there promises for us today? God's promises haven't stopped, and we can avail ourselves of them and can be assured of them being kept. When we look back at such detail, we know he will keep them. "Whosoever comes to me," he says, "I will never drive away." Whatever our condition, if we come to him, he won't despise us. He won't reject us. He will answer our need, as he always has. "My Father's will," he says, "is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's what we are, as Christians, are looking forward to. That day when he will come back and take us to be forever with himself. "I am going away," he says. "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back. I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me, and you will be with me where I am." Through faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can face 2014 with hope and with confidence that all God's promises will be kept. Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 8, says, "We know that in all things God works for good to those who love him." So, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? "He who did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things?" What wonderful promises he has given us for the future. He will keep them. Whoever accepts and receives the Son of God, the scripture says, will get all things. I came across an interesting story the other day, not long ago. Whoever takes the Son, it was headed, and I thought that might fit in with the talk today. Whoever takes the Son gets all. That's what Paul says in Romans. Many years ago, there was a very wealthy man who shared a passion for art collecting with his son. They had priceless works by Picasso and Van Gogh adorning the walls of their family estate. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. But only a few short weeks, after a few short weeks, his father received a telegram his son had died. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season had vanished with the death of his son. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him of the excitement and the thrill he used to have with his son. But now he knew he was not coming home. He opened the door and was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand, who said, "I was a friend of your son's. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." The soldier mentioned that he was an artist and then gave the old man a package. He opened it up to reveal a portrait of the man's son. Though the world would never consider it a work of genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man hung the portrait over the fireplace, pushing aside paintings worth millions of pounds. His task completed, the old man just sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift that he had been given at Christmas. The painting of his son became the most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces of art which museums around the world would be eager to own. The following spring, the old man died. The art world waited with anticipation for the upcoming auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be sold, auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received this lovely present. The day soon arrived, and the art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. The bidding would be fast and furious, surely. The auction began with a painting that was not on any museum's list. It was the painting of the old man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding for £100? No one spoke. Finally, someone said, "Who cares about that old painting? It's just a picture of his son. Who wants that? Let's get on with the classics." The auctioneer replied, "No, we have to sell this one first. Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a neighbor of the old man offered £10. "That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it." The auctioneer said, "Going once. Going twice. Gone." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on with the real treasures." The auctioneer looked at the room, filled with people, and announced that the auction was over. Everyone was stunned. Someone spoke up and said, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a painting of someone's son. There are millions of dollars worth of pounds worth of art here. What's going on?" The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son takes all. £10 for the lot. Amazing, isn't it? Whoever gets the Son gets all. That's what Paul was quite clear about. If we can take the Savior, if we can invite him in, he has done everything in grace and love. He's done everything for us. We can do nothing except that, accept, as we've been thinking of Christmas, accept that marvelous gift that he has. It puts things into perspective, doesn't it? The message is the same. Christmas, this Christmas, because of the Father's love, we can take the Son and get all the promises that he has for us. Have you done it? Will you not do it this Christmas time? What's the date today? 29th? Two more days of 2013. Let the greatest event in your life take place in 2013. Don't wait 2 days until 2014. He's worth it. He's done everything for us. Given God has given us the best, let's thank him for it. Father, we do thank you indeed at this time of the year, when we realize that in the fullness of time you sent forth your one and only Son into the world that he might redeem, that he might buy us back. And he did that faithfully to your requirements, according to your plan, according to your desires, that men and, men and women, boys and girls, should come into the goodness of knowing sins forgiven, peace with God, promises made that you will keep. Father, we thank you for this time and pray that you will go with us now as we go to our various homes. Take us there in safety, we do pray. And we give you thanks and give you the glory for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.